Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
Well, welcome to Three Creeks. My name's Joel, and I just feel so honored that I get to share about my favorite person in the world today, Jesus. I get so excited that for the next 6 weeks, we're going into a new series, and I don't want you to be confused. We didn't come up with a trendy, sticky name for this series because I didn't want you to think of it as about anything else other than Jesus. If I were to imagine just for a second, going into the doctor's office, and you kind of speak with the doctor, some things have been going on, and you speak with the doctor, and the doctor comes to you and says, you know, you have a disease, you have an illness, we've discovered something, but it's curable, there's a cure, we know how to fix it, but you know, you gotta follow the plan that we're gonna lay out before you in order for this disease, this illness that you have, in order to be cured. And you kind of go, okay, and the doctor says, well, and let me just make sure I'm hearing you right. Describe again some of the symptoms that you've felt leading up to this. And you were to say, you know, I've got this headache. It's been there for, seems like a couple of weeks. It's just kind of a nagging headache, and I just don't feel so good. I'm just kind of nauseous all the time. And the worst one is I've got this fungus growing on my toes, and it's turning colors. And you describe these symptoms to your doctor. And your doctor, in response to you, says, okay, well, then what we'd like to do is we'd like to give you some ibuprofen for your headache. We're going to give you some Zofran for your nausea. And we'd like to give you some tough actin, tenactin for that fungus that's growing between your toes. And really, that's it. And we want you to have a great day. You would walk out of that, you probably wouldn't walk out of the doctor's office. You probably would stop him right there and say, yeah, well, what about the disease? Like, yes, you've talked about a couple of ways in order that I can kind of curb my symptoms, but what about this illness that you told me about that I have? That would be your response. I just think sometimes we go to church, and I have gone to church for so many years, and I just want the preacher or the song or the message to curb my symptoms and not necessarily heal the deeper issue behind some of my symptoms. I just think that happens. I just, you know, you kind of walk in here, and we have this natural inclination to want a to-do list. We want practical takeaways. We want to fix our marriage. We want to know how to be happier. We want to know how to get out of financial debt. We want to know how to love our enemies. And so, Pastor, give me a message that's going to help me fix this little thing. And I just want to set the stage before we even get going in this series that that's not what this series is going to be about. This series is going to be about the cure for the deeper issue behind our actions and our behaviors in this life. So rather than this series being a series about behavior modification, this one is about life transformation. This is not about ibuprofen, Zofran, tough actin, tenactin. This is going to get at the deeper core issue. And I believe that over the course of 6 weeks that you might leave here every once in a while, a couple of the weeks going, I don't even know if I can take anything away from that. I don't have a practical thing that I'm supposed to do, and it might even frustrate you a little bit. And I just want you to know that that's intentional, that I'm playing the long game. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Do you have any interest in your entire life being transformed by Jesus? Do you have any interest in growing deeper in your faith? Do you have any interest, listen, any interest in living what John describes as the abundant life in John 10:10? He says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. Does that sound appealing to you at all? You get that not by curbing your symptoms. You get it by taking the cure for the deeper thing behind it. And so that's what this series is. This is going to be deeper. It's going to be more theological. It's going to be something that you're going to have to think about more than go do about. Because if you come to church and you take away a list of things to do from church, you're actually missing the point of church. You're missing the point of church if you come in here looking for a to-do list, because I've said this before and I'll say it a million times more, this is not a list of things to do, it's a story of what has been done for you. Here's a real easy question for me to ask, just to set the stage for the whole series. Do you spend more time thinking about what you need to do for Jesus, or what Jesus has done for you. In your spiritual walk, as you try to grow, as you try to follow God with your heart, with your life, do you spend more time thinking about what you need to do for Jesus this week? I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to serve. I got to do this stuff. I better join a team. I better join a group. I better do. Do you think about that stuff more than you think about what Jesus has done for you? And I would just warn you not to come to church and not to hear a message and don't even listen to podcasts just trying to take away little practical tips that are going to you think are going to heal everything in your life. Guys, there's a deeper issue at the core of all of what you do. And so if you're going, man, I don't just want to just change how I act. I want God to change who I am. This is going to be a great series for you. You're going to love this series. You're going to walk away every Sunday going, I feel like this has started to take root in my life. Maybe there's not a whole lot of things I'm going to do this week, but I'm just going to ponder. I'm going to think more about what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to know more about the person of Jesus, and that will change what is deep down inside of you, and it will permeate through your bones, and it will flesh itself out in your life. I'm not talking about making you a better person for 3 weeks. I'm talking about you looking back in 10 years and going, God changed my life. That's the setup for this series. We're going to be in the book of John, and I'm excited about it. I'm nervous about it because it's a deep book. In some ways, it's my favorite thing I get to preach through, and in some ways, it's the most intimidating thing that I've ever had to preach through. I think that if you will dive into it with me, that you will love it, and it will change our lives. So let me pray, and then we're going to get into some of John this morning. God, we come before you. We need you. God, we don't want to just modify our behavior. We need you to transform our lives. We know at the core of who we are that by trying harder, we won't make it, God. But you are in the business of renewing hearts, renewing minds, transforming lives. I see it all through the Bible. And so, God, would you lead us in this? Would you not make us anxious for to-do lists, but would you let us just revel in who you are and let that change us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right, hey, one of the greatest joys of my life is going to be a dad. For those of you guys who are dads in here, maybe you agree with me. I've got a 2.5-year-old-ish named Cooper, and she's talking more and more every day. She's crossed into like the she's actually funny stage. Like she makes jokes, and we laugh at her every day. And then I've got an 8-month-old named Judah. I love that little man, and he is just growing up like a weed back there in Three Creeks Kids 2. The line that Cooper just crossed is she just started relentlessly asking the question, why? Everything is why. Cooper, eat your food. Why? Cooper, pick up your toys. Why? Cooper, we need to get a diaper change. Why? And I'm like, that's what I'm thinking. Why? Like, you're 2.5. Like, can we figure this thing out? When you're a kid, you ask why. For those of you that have kids, you know that I just entered it, and I've got about 15 more years of why. And eventually, I'll just say, because I said so, right? And you guys, but here's the thing. You actually never graduate from why. You never graduate from what asking the question why. You just ask it in different ways. We're all still curious. We want to know how things work. We want to know why people are the way that we are. We just ask why about deeper things than we used to. Like, now I want to know, why doesn't glue stick to the inside of a bottle, right? Like, that's a deeper issue. Or why at 5 p.m., when every car is parked on 270, why can't we all just accelerate at the same speed and go home? Why have they never made a sleeping bag big enough to fit a sleeping bag into it? Nobody's ever put a sleeping bag back in the bag it came in without a certain level of frustration. Why would somebody who is not under the influence of drugs or alcohol choose Graters over Jenny's? There's no reason for that when it's right around the corner. We all ask why, and I'm joking a little bit, but you guys, it really, we are people that want to know why. We don't take things at face value. We've been duped too many times. We've seen the tricks. And so we have a natural inclination to go, why? It's actually a healthy question to ask. And so for those of you that are why askers, before I get into today's message, I'm going to tell you why I'm giving the message. I'm going to tell you why we're doing this series. I'm going to tell you why John wrote the book of John. It's going to be really clear off the front, and it's going to drive everything else that I say today. If you were to have asked, you know, and you know me too, like if you guys have been around Three Creeks for more than a week or so, you know that I'm not a real big, like, pull a verse out and just kind of throw it in and make a message out of different verses. I like to kind of go one verse at a time and break it down and kind of explain what God is saying through the Bible. And a lot of times when I read a verse, I don't like to tell you a verse without telling you who wrote it and when did they write it and who did they write it to and why did they write it. And so before I get into John, let me just give you about 3 or 4 minutes of the why and the context behind the book of John. If you were to ask Jesus, the man Jesus in 31, 32, 33 AD, hey Jesus, who is your best friend? Who is your closest friend? He would have said John. I believe he would have said John. John was one of the 12 disciples. The disciples were the 12 guys that followed Jesus around the most. They spent 3.5 years essentially living with Jesus. And of the 12, there's kind of an inner circle of 3, and John is one of the 3. He's mentioned, those 3 are mentioned way more than the other 12 disciples are mentioned by name in the Bible. To give you an illustration of how close Jesus would have been to John, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, he wanted somebody to take care of his mom, and he asked John to take care of his mom. You're talking about guys that love each other. At the Last Supper, when Jesus washed their feet, when he took the bread and the cup, and he predicted that one of his disciples would betray him. I can't go into that whole story, but it's a really significant moment in the New Testament. Who's the guy sitting next to Jesus? It's John. Who's the guy that leans into Jesus to be a comforting friend of Jesus? It's John. John is tight with Jesus. And John, I believe, wrote the book of John. John wrote 4 other books in the New Testament. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're a lot shorter than John. They're towards the back of your Bible. And then the last book that John wrote is the book of Revelation. He wrote Revelation right towards the end of his life. God gave him a vision, and he wrote it down. And what it does is it foretells, it predicts what will happen at the end of the world. This is the author of the book of John. The book of John, though, it's one of the 4 Gospels. If you've spent any time in church, you might be familiar with that term, but if you're kind of new to church, the gospel literally means good news. And there are 4 books in the New Testament that we call gospels because it's basically the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's the 4th one. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are they're known as synoptic gospels. I have no idea what synoptic means. But what I do know is that they tell a lot of the same stories from different perspectives. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you were to read all 3 back to back to back, you go, oh, I remember that story. Oh, I remember that story. There's a lot of stories that kind of overlap in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 90% of John is unique to John. Here's why, you why askers. Here's why. Matthew was written specifically to the Jews. It was for a Jewish audience. All these Jews that had read all these Hebrew scriptures for hundreds and hundreds of years, Matthew was written so that a Jew who would have understood those scriptures would have known that Jesus was the Messiah. Mark, why was Mark written? Mark wrote Mark because he wrote it for the Romans. The Romans wouldn't have known all this backstory of this prediction of the Messiah. And so Mark writes a little bit shorter, a little bit to the point. He's go, guys, Romans, this is the story of Jesus. Luke, he writes to the Greeks. Luke was a Greek. Luke was, we think, from Antioch. Luke was a doctor, and he writes this meticulous historical account so that the Greeks could understand who Jesus was, that he didn't just come for the Jews, but that he came for the whole world. And John isn't written specifically to the Jews. He's not writing specifically to the Romans. He's not writing specifically to the Greeks. He's writing to the whole world. He's writing to everybody that would ever read it. John's, I believe, was written in 80 AD, which is many years after the others were written. And John's writing this book, these 21 chapters, for everybody on the face of the earth to read and understand who Jesus is. In fact, John doesn't really sugarcoat that. He doesn't hide that message. If you go to the very last two verses of John chapter 20, and if you have your Bibles, you should go there now, because if there's one verse to underline in the book of John, it's probably going to be this one. Go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John is clear. He's not confusing. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He's plain as day. He's going to tell you why he wrote this entire thing. Look at verse 30. John writes this at the end of his letter. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but which are not recorded in this book. So John says, listen, there's other stories. I didn't write all the stories here, but these stories are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, I wrote these stories down. I wrote this book so that you, reader, at Three Creeks in 2019, may believe in Jesus and have life in his name. That's why John wrote this book, and that's why we are doing this series. If you're going, Joel, why are we doing a series called Jesus? It's so that you would know that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. If you are new to this, this is the perfect introduction to who Jesus is. If you have been going to church for a long time, this is the core belief that actually transforms your life. And so if you feel like this is back to basics, well, then maybe you need back to basics. This is the core of our faith. It's the core of Christianity, this person of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. So flip back to John chapter 1. And as you're doing that, if you don't have a Bible, we've got a stack of them back there. We actually had to replenish the stack this week because we've had like 30 or 40 Bibles taken by different people. That's our gift to you. And so if you don't own a Bible, I'm begging you to take one of those things, take it home, write in it. It's yours. Put your name on it. It is yours to keep. And in case you don't have one right now, we're going to throw the words up on the screen so that you can follow along today. So go to John chapter 1. We're going to read just the first couple verses of John today. Remember, this is not a bottle of ibuprofen. This is a cure for the disease that is deep within you. And so if you're the kind of person who's looking for some takeaways, today wasn't the day. We're talking about life transformation. We're talking about growing deep in your faith. We're talking about that abundant life that I think you and I both want while we're here. John 1, 1 through 14 is really famous. It's kind of a mathematical poem riddle. I find it to be, I'm very excited to teach about it. I'm also very nervous that I'm going to screw it up because it has a ton of depth to it. And I'm just going to kind of make my way through it one statement at a time, hoping that you maybe could draw truth and apply it to your life as I go through it. I'm going to trust that God is going to be doing the work in your heart today as we go through it. Verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is kind of a prologue. John gets into a lot of his stories after this starts, but have you ever opened up a book and you see that there's an introduction, there's a prologue, there's a preface? I usually skip those things, but you can't skip it here. In verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is maybe the most important thing that I'm going to share with you today, that this word here in John chapter 1 literally translated is the word logos. And the word, so the word in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And it's literally translated word. Now, to you and I, we go, well, what is that? What exactly does that mean? And I want you to know that a Jew reading this or a Greek reading this in AD would have had no question what John was referring to. And right here, John is referring to the person of Jesus. Because to a Jew, the logos of God was the personification of God's revelation. It was the instrument through which God executed his will. God's logos, God's word. It was what God used to execute his will. The Jews would have had no question he's talking about Jesus. And the Greeks, John uses the perfect word. It's on purpose. The Greeks interpreted this word as this is a mediating person or principle between a transcendent God and a material universe. So this would have brought to mind the idea that there should be a mediator between God that we cannot see and material that we can see. And if you're putting two and two together, both of those are clearly Jesus. To a Jew, and you go, well, why did he just say Jesus? And I agree. It would have been a lot less confusing. I wouldn't have had to study the Greek. You guys, if you look at this and you go, well, why didn't he just say Jesus? Because he's talking to the whole world, and the whole world would have understood exactly what he means when he used the word logos. Let me give you an example. If I were to tell you today, hey guys, listen, Gahanna High School, they had the basketball program, there is a unicorn. He's a freshman. He is a unicorn, and the Gahanna program is just going to be on another level for the next 4 years. To those of you who have never, you know, you don't like sports, you don't listen to sports radio, you're an avid sports fan, that might be a confusing thought. You might be thinking, really? There's an actual unicorn who's joined the team with the horn. I actually asked my wife this. I was like, would you understand that? She goes, I guess, is the player magical? I don't know. And I said, no, see, to an avid sports fan, to somebody who spends a lot of time talking sports, listening sports, playing sports, you would probably be able to say, no, that what Joel means, if there's a player who's really tall but really fast. He can shoot, he can dribble, he can pass. He is a rare breed. They don't come along like this. They don't come along. This kid's a unicorn. He's just different. He's a rare talent. That was what you would probably believe if I used that expression, unicorn. It's not that a unicorn joined the team. It's that a special kid joined the team. It's the same for the Jews and the Greek. When John wrote, in the beginning was the Logos, they would have went, that is Jesus. And just in case you don't believe me or you're confused, look at verse 14. Just kind of skim down with your finger. In John 1:14, he says, the word, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You guys, that's Jesus. And if you remember, if you go back to John chapter 20, 31 and 30 and 31, John basically says, listen, here's why I'm writing. I'm writing all these stories so that you would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And so in the prologue, he starts with this mathematical poem riddle that identifies Jesus as not just go back one slide real quick to John 1:1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, meaning that he was distinct from God the Father, and Jesus was God. I know that's hard to wrap your mind around, and if you spend 50 years, you won't totally be able to understand it, but that is what John is saying. Look at verse 2. He says he was with God in the beginning. He, Jesus, was never created. In the beginning is not a moment in time. In the beginning represents all of the eternity of time before God created the world. Jesus was never a created being. He was always with God in the beginning. And then look at verse 3. This is Jesus' role at the beginning. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It's almost as if God was the architect, but Jesus was the builder. It's as if God drew up the plan and Jesus went and executed the plan. Just kind of enter into this abstract, 10,000 foot view here for a minute. What are the first three words of John chapter 1? In the beginning. Does that ring a bell? Have you ever read Genesis 1:1? It says, in the beginning. And John does that on purpose. He's putting what he's writing as a follow-up or on par with the beginning of the world. And what does God do in creating the world? God said, let there be light. God sent the Logos to say, let there be light. And so Jesus plays this unique role in the creation of the world as the actual builder of everything that you know. A couple of minutes ago, between one of our songs, we had Luke come up here and just read a passage from the book of Colossians. And I just want to read you one or two verses of that kind of, it expounds on John 1:3, and it says this. He's talking about Jesus. Paul's talking about Jesus. For in him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, meaning the angels and beaches, they were created by Jesus. Visible and invisible, meaning the Grand Canyon and antibodies and the billions of galaxies that you've never seen with your own eyeballs, all created by Jesus, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, Jesus created order. He created a need for order and leadership and structure. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus made it all, and look what he made it for. He made it for him, for himself, meaning that we are not supposed to be these beings that just appreciate and love and try to fulfill ourselves. We were created for Jesus, and he loves to watch us live that way. It's really the best way to live, in my opinion, and according to the Bible. And then in verse 4 in John 1, it tells us what Jesus brings to this creation that he made. Look at this. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. Through Jesus, we can have life. You guys, the word life is used 57 times in the book of John. It's used, I think, 14 or 15 times in all of the other gospels combined. This life that John talks about in verse 4 is a theme that if you read the book of John, if you went home today and you said, I'm going to underline the word that comes up the most, you would be underlining life the whole way through the book of John. And there's, it's used 57 times. There's three different Greek words that are used for that. But 54 of the 57 is this one word that is Zoe. It's translated Zoe. And Zoe is the uncreated eternal life of God. And that is the life that's in John 1:4. Meaning that Jesus did not come so that you could have your best life now, that you could be richer and happier and healthy. Jesus came so that you would have uncreated eternal life with God. He's talking about the Zoe. He's not talking about 70 years. He's talking about 70 billion years and beyond, the eternal life. This is what Jesus brought to the table in his creation. He brought the Zoe, the opportunity for us to have not just a great life now, but eternal life forever. And that Zoe is, look at verse 4, it's the light of all mankind. Look at this. This is really cool. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Remember, the life is the light. The Zoe is the light. The eternal life is the light. And it's the eternal life that shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Whenever you read your Bible, there are three great questions that you can ask every time you read a verse or a passage or a book of the Bible. There's three great questions you can ask yourself. Number one, you can ask the question, what is this saying about God? What is this saying about God? The second question is, what is this saying about me and where I'm at? And the third great question to ask yourself is, what is this saying about Jesus and him filling the gap between me and God? They're great questions, no matter which book of the Bible you're reading. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And what does it say about Jesus filling the gap between me and God? Because the more you learn about God and the more you learn about yourself, you'll realize that, oh yeah, there is a gap between you and something needs to bridge you back to the God that created you. And that person is Jesus. Let's ask those three questions as we look at this one verse. What does this say about God? What does verse 5 say about God? It says that God offers eternal life. Remember that the life is the light in verse 4, and it shines, it stands out, it penetrates into the darkness. No matter how dark this world is, God extends. What generosity that God would extend this Zoe to all of mankind. That's what it says about God. What does it say about me? What this says about me is that I'm living in a world of darkness. The light has to come into the darkness, and that's the world. And if you and I are honest, if we in our truest, most reflective moments, we would have to acknowledge that there is a darkness inside of us, that we were not born as a perfect individual, and there is a need for somebody to come and change us and forgive us. We are not as though we were created perfect. And if you guys look through the book of John, you will see that not only does he say life a million times, but he says darkness a million times. That's another word that just goes all the way through the book of John. In fact, later in John chapter 8, it says, Jesus speaks to the people. And this is the answer to the third question. What does this say about Jesus filling the gap between me and God? It says that the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness can't win, and the light will win. In fact, in John 8, this is what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." There's that Zoe again. Three Creeks, this story in John 1:4, it has you in it, but you're not the lead character. It has you in it. You're a character in this story, but you're part of the darkness. And this isn't a story about you. This is a story really about Jesus sending light, sending Zoe to pierce the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. And this is the generous offer of God to every human that walks on the faith face of the earth. And so I realize that. I'm just kind of standing up here and I'm looking at you and you're kind of looking back. Some of you feel like you're tracking, some of you don't, but that's okay. But you guys, this is deeper than we usually talk on a Sunday morning. This is more theological than I typically go on a Sunday morning. And you came to church, many of you thinking, man, I'm going to come and I hope to take something away. I hope to apply something in my life. Maybe my life will be better if I could take something away. And for those of you that are looking at your lives going, it's not going like I want it to go. There are things in my life that I don't know how I got here, but I need somebody to fix it. For those of you that are desperate for a takeaway, here's the takeaway that I will give you. Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. Stop looking to me. Stop looking to a church. Stop looking for something to curb your symptoms. If your marriage is on the rocks and you're struggling, I'm telling you, don't think that a conference or a book or a message is going to do the trick. The trick is to focus on the person and the character of Jesus. And you can read all about it in the book of John. If you are single and you are desperate to be married, and I know who you are, and you just want to be married so bad. You guys, listen, don't fall into the trap of thinking that that person is going to bring you contentment. Focus on the sufficiency of Jesus. And if you want to know about it, just read through the book of John. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. I'm not talking about curbing your loneliness. I'm talking about fulfilling your life. Jesus will transform all of your life. If you want to be a better dad, if you want to be a better mom, if you want to be a better son or a better daughter, if you want to be a better friend, if you want to be a better employee, don't come to church trying to get a couple of takeaways. Don't go to Barnes & Noble and read Your Best Life Now, Living Life for Dummies. Don't go buy a self-help book. Focus on the character of Jesus. Spend time with Jesus and it will begin to permeate through your bones and into your character and into your life. Think about this. So many of you are like your dad. So many of you are like your mom. And for some of you, that's something that you're proud of. And for some of you, it's not something that you're proud of. But you are like the people that you have spent the most time with. Your mom or your dad did not sit you down and go, "This is how you act like someone in our family." You just do it because you spend a ton of time. It's a process. It's like osmosis. Is that the right word? It's osmosis. The more time you spend with somebody, you begin to take on their character and their characteristics. And so I'm telling you, to go away with a to-do list today is the most detrimental thing to your faith and your growth in the Lord. But to go away wanting to focus and spend time with the person of Jesus, to spend more time over the next 6 weeks just reading the book of John. This is as close as you're going to get to just spending time with the person of Jesus. John was an eyewitness account. He wrote 21 chapters of stories about Jesus. Insert yourself into those stories. And just spend time with the person of Jesus. And again, I'm not talking about you being better this week. I'm talking about over the next decade, your life being transformed by the person of Jesus. There's a difference. There's a gap. I believe that a true and deep understanding of who Jesus is and what he did can transform your life. And I believe it's actually the only thing that can transform your life. True transformation, not behavior modification, true transformation where you go, "I am fulfilled. I know my friend. I know my Savior it is all well, like we sang a few minutes ago. I was sitting down with Erica Wallace. She's our children's director. She's leading the youth now. She kind of does a lot of the behind scenes from behind our church, is just doing an amazing job serving our church. I actually asked her today, I said, Erica, you know, you've read John, you've studied John, just kind of summarize it for me in one sentence. Now that's impossible, but just give it a shot. What's one sentence that would help me to know what you think summarizes the book of John? And she said, it tells me that I can know him. That's what she said. She says, John tells me that I can know him. And I thought, man, there's an eternal difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And I would be the worst pastor on the planet if I just didn't ask you the question, do you know him? I'm not asking if you know about him. Do you know him? Do you know this person of Jesus? A few verses after John 5 about the light and the light and the darkness, John talks about the importance of knowing Jesus. I just want to read you a couple verses. Just flip down to verse 9. We'll throw it up on the screen. And this is just a little bit more about Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, which was the Jews, but the Jews, his own, did not receive him. Verse 12, yet to all who receive him, and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, there's two groups of people that John identifies here. And there's not a whole lot of gray area in between the two groups. There's a group of people that do not recognize him and they do not receive him. And the second group is those who receive him and those who believe in his name. It's either one or the other. And John mentions nothing about a process or an in-between in between gray area time. John doesn't say anything about it. And so my question to you this morning, to anybody who's in here, I don't care if you've been coming to church for a long time. I just want to ask you the question, which group would you put yourself in? Would you put yourself in the group that has believed in Jesus and you've received him? You believe in his name is the Zoe, is the eternal life. Does your life reflect the idea that you have put all of your faith and you've given your life to this Jesus, this light of the world? Remember why John wrote this whole book? John wrote this whole book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, that you could have the Zoe. You could have the Zoe, the eternal life in heaven with God, by believing in the name of Jesus, not by doing good things, not by cussing less, not by raising your hands during the good worship songs, not by going to Bible study. You could have the Zoe by believing in the name of Jesus. And I just got to ask the question, have you done that? Have you had that moment? Because John says that you get to become a child of God. You get to be adopted into the family. Morgan and I right now, we've got a bunch of friends who are in the process of adopting children. It's an amazing thing. I'm looking over here at Joe Hendershot, who's adopted a number of children into his family. I think it's just a beautiful, beautiful representation of the gospel. And Joe, I think you could attest to what I'm about to share is when I have these conversations about families who are adopting children into their family, you know, a lot of times, let's just say that the child's an infant, you might get to take the infant home with you after a couple of days in the hospital, but then you have to wait. I don't know if it's in Ohio or everywhere, but you've got to wait about 6 months to the point where you go to court and a judge has you sign all the papers that makes it a done deal in the family. This is a done deal. They get the last name and they are in 100%. There's nothing that separates them from a biological child, adopted child, doesn't matter anymore. They are in the family, child of you. There's that moment. And you ask any family that's been through that whole process, that is a significant moment for that child and that family when it becomes official. And I'm asking you, have you had that moment in your life where it has become official? Where you have, you don't have to sign a paper, but you need to You need to make that decision and be able to point back to that moment in your life where you go, that's when I became an adopted true child of God. I believed in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to get some Zoe through his name. Just asking you if you've had that. And would you guys do me a favor? Would you guys just bow your heads where you are? I want to ask you a couple questions. I want to lead you in a couple of reflective questions here just for a minute. If you believe what I'm saying this morning, if you believe that Jesus is God, that he offers Zoe, that he offers eternal life, and that by receiving him, we are welcomed into the family of God, I'm gonna pray a prayer. And if you wanna pray this prayer with me, I invite you to do that. You can do it in your head, you can do it under your breath, you can do it out loud, but I'm gonna pray a prayer. I'm gonna give you time in between my statements to repeat after me what I am praying, and I would invite you to join me in this prayer. Repeat after me if that's you. Jesus, I believe in you. I know that I need you. I recognize the darkness in my heart without you. I believe you are God. I believe you are light. I believe in you is life. I want to receive what you have done for me. Jesus, forgive my sins and help me to walk with you. Amen. Keep your head bowed. This is kind of for everybody else. This is for people that have been walking with Jesus. I just got a couple questions to ask you. Is there anyone in your life right now who needs to hear this series about Jesus more than ever? Do you know someone who has never known Jesus? They might know about him, but do you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Do you know someone who has known him perhaps, but they have been walking away from him? Does someone come to mind when I ask that question? Do you know somebody who's been walking away from the person of Jesus? Would you take a minute and would you pray and ask God to give you the opportunity and the boldness to invite them to Three Creeks during this series? We're going to be here for 6 weeks. We're going to be highlighting Jesus every week. Would you just pray right now for the opportunity and the boldness to step into that space and to make the invitation so that they might know that Zoe is on the line, that eternal life is being extended, and it is a gift for every person that would receive it. Would you pray just for a minute? With your heads bowed, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up here in a minute. They're going to be on either side of the stage underneath the prayer signs. And if you need prayer for anything, we would love for you to come and receive prayer. We do this every week because we know there's people in here every week that just need to pray with somebody. Our prayer team gets here early. They pray for you. They want you to know that they're there for you. You can be as vague or specific with what you would like prayed for. It doesn't matter. They just are there, and we would love to pray with you. So if today's the day where you want to do that, we would invite you to do that. We're going to sing one more song together.
I'm just going to encourage you today. Don't leave this place without knowing who he is. I have 2 more minutes with you, and then I'm moving on. If you do not know the person of Jesus, I'm telling you, there is nothing more valuable that I can ever tell you from this stage than to open your heart into what he has for you. There is nothing more important. There is no accomplishment. There is no status. That's it. That's what it all boils down to. At the end of all things, whether you have 3 days left on this planet, or 30 years, or 80 years, in the name of Jesus is the only thing that is going to sustain. That's it. These lights will burn out. This haze will clear. This stage will turn to dust. But the name of Jesus is going to last forever. And if you affiliate yourself with the name of Jesus and all that he has for you, then you will live for eternity with him. And if you've got something going on in your life and you just need the power of Jesus spoken over you and prayed over you, then don't leave this place without praying with somebody. I'm not saying it because I have to. I'm saying it because I believe it. Jesus is powerful. He's bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your cancer. He's bigger than your sickness. He's bigger than your job loss. He's bigger than your pain. He's bigger than your divorce. He's bigger than your lost friendship. He's bigger than your siblings. He's bigger than your parents. He is bigger than all these things. And so just trust him. Trust that he's got a plan for you. Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.